the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So I found something interesting this week. How many of you have ever heard that Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable? Has anyone ever heard that before? That is what we call a misquote. See, it was originally a man named Finley Peter Dunn who said, among other things, the newspapers are there to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Well, it wasn't long before people realized that that was what Jesus did, and now the newspapers do very little. But Jesus still afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. And in our gospel passage, and frankly, in all of the passages we see today, there is some afflicting going on. Lazarus is greatly comforted, and everyone else is pretty much afflicted. Frankly, I found myself rather afflicted in reading these passages. Find my lifestyle questioned. I find a great deal questioned. It's a hard passage to preach on. It's a hard passage to preach on because it calls us to mind and to look at everything that we do. See, in this passage, we find a rich man who is sent to hell. And frankly, we're not really sure why. The passage doesn't actually explicitly say why. Neither does it explicitly say why the poor man goes to heaven. But we have one man who dies and go to heaven, and one who dies and goes essentially to hell. And he calls out and he says, Lord, have mercy on me. Send this person to give me just a drip of water that I can in some small way quench my thirst. No. Why? What did he do wrong? Was it just that he's rich? Do rich people all intrinsically go to hell? If so, then we're all in trouble. Now, you may be thinking, I'm not rich. I'm a long way from rich. I watch Real Housewives. Those people are rich. Okay, I don't. But someone in my family does. That's not one of my children. Let the hearer understand. Anyway. But truth be told, if you have change in your pocket, you're richer than 95% of the world. If you have food in your refrigerator, you are among the wealthiest people on the planet. Face it, if you have more than one television, you are a king among some peoples. Everyone here is wealthy. We're way wealthier than the rich man ever could have dreamed of being. This ought to make all of us just a little nervous. So what did he do? Are all of us just in trouble just because of the fact that we have the prosperity that our nation enjoys? Is St. Luke just inherently against wealthy people? I mean, it is in St. Luke's gospel. We're on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who thirst. St. Matthew changes it around. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. St. Matthew says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Luke says, blessed are the poor. St. Luke also adds, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your reward. This makes me nervous. How do I respond to this? I'm supposed to have answers. How do I respond to this? How did this guy get sent to hell? How do I avoid being sent there myself? These are really good questions. Well, let's look at this. First off, just having wealth isn't necessarily a problem. There are plenty of wealthy people that were in Jesus' life that were not damned. Okay? For example, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy enough that he had a tomb. He had a tomb that he could afford to give away. Okay? There was the woman who had the alabaster jar of oil. Judas criticized her for coming in, breaking this jar of oil, and anointing Jesus' feet with it. And Judas said, yeah, we could have fed so many poor people with this. No, you had to just crack it open and waste it. We could have sold it for so much money. Think of all the poor people we could have fed with this. Jesus said, we're always going to have the poor. This woman has done a wonderful thing. Okay. So maybe we're off the hook just a little bit. Maybe just having money isn't necessarily a problem. Okay. You got a chance. So let's look at what the other passages say here. Let's look at what it says in Timothy. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternity. Okay. Yes, it goes on, tells you all these wonderful things. But the problem is, it doesn't say what you should flee. That's important. What should you flee? So let's go to Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, I should say. So, 1 Timothy 6. I'm in verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out of it. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now we get to things we should flee from. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition. That's one of those words that belongs on one of those tear-off calendars. You know, fancy words that make you sound smarter than you are. Perdition. It's a fancy word that means damnation. It essentially means hell. A state of utter spiritual destruction. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith, and in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So it's greed. It's an attitude. So it wasn't just that he was wealthy, necessarily. He loved money. He was greedy. In fact, let's look at Amos. What does Amos say? Now, Amos is one of the only two prophets who, once the divided kingdom was actually divided after Solomon's reign, Solomon messed up enough that when he died and the kingdom was split into two parts, the northern 10 tribes became the kingdom of Israel and the southern 2 tribes became the kingdom of Judah. Well, there were only 2 prophets of the minor prophets that prophesied to the northern tribes, Amos and Hosea. And Amos is one of those 2 prophets who prophesies to the northern tribes of Israel. And in chapter 6, Amos is prophesying to Israel and he is letting them have it. And he is saying, listen, woe to you who are at ease and who trust in Zion and who trust in Mount Samaria. Mount Samaria was the capital of Israel. Notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes, go over to Calna and see. Go look at that nation. Look at how they're faring. And go over there to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. By the way, they were fallen. Are you better than those kingdoms? Is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put off the day of doom, who caused the great seed of violence to come near. Woe to you who lie on beds of ivory, who stretch out on your couches, who eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sounds of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. Now we know there's nothing wrong with playing musical instruments. In fact, we're told to worship the Lord using musical instruments. We're told that we should praise the Lord with music. So there's nothing inherently wrong with playing musical instruments. There can't be anything wrong with sleeping. Who drink from wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. Woe to you who are all decadent and are all dressed up and enjoy all this wonder and all this bounty and all these fancy things and don't care at all for the afflictions of those who are around you. And don't care at all for the sufferings of the people that are right there in your midst. Therefore they shall go down. They shall go as captives, the first. And those who recline at banquets shall be removed. You're so awesome. You're so high and mighty. You are going to go into captivity. We know that Judah was taken off into exile by the Babylonians. We know that people like Ezekiel and Daniel, they were all taken off into Babylon. And we know that there were books of the Bible like Esther and Daniel that were written from the captivity in Babylon. And we know that they were released from Babylon, and we have Ezra and Nehemiah that were written as people were coming back, and Malachi and Haggai and Zechariah. Those captives in Babylon were like a walk in the park compared to what happened when Israel was taken captive by Assyria. The Assyrians, not to be confused with the Syrians, who we hear so much about these days, nothing to do with the biblical Assyrians. They were like the most horrific people of the day. They were so savage that they were bestial. They basically showed up and said, "Surrender and we'll just kill most of you." And most people did, because if you didn't surrender, it was so horrific that I don't even want to talk about it. And that's what happened to the northern tribes. That's why they talk about the lost tribes of Israel. Their attitudes were horrific. Their people were decadent, and they didn't care about the afflictions of their own people. Paul warns St. Timothy, flee from greed. Don't rack up all this wealth. We know from church history that St. Timothy ended up becoming an archbishop and a leader in the church of Ephesus. He became one of the most powerful church officials in one of the most powerful cities in the ancient church. He could have been practically a king among men, and Paul was telling him, don't let it go to your head. Remember the poor. Remember the needy. Don't think that you're above those people. And what was going on with this rich man? By the way, who's this rich man? What's his name? We don't know. Who's the poor man? Lazarus. We know his name. One early church father said, we know his name because his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't know the rich man's name because his name was not. We know where Lazarus was. He was at the gate of the rich man's house. Every time the rich man had to leave his house, he saw this man laying there, begging. It's not like every time the rich man started, you know, coming out the door, the beggar thought, oh, here comes a wealthy man. I should be quiet and stay out of the way, lest I offend his sensibilities. No, when the rich man was coming and going, that's when he spoke up the loudest. That's when he had the opportunity. That's when he said, I might have a chance to get, as it says in Scripture, the crumbs from off of his table, which is what he was hoping for. Maybe I might have a chance to get his table scraps. And he wouldn't give him that. How many of us have been coming to an exit on the highway and come to an off-ramp and found a panhandler at the off-ramp and deliberately not looked in that direction? Don't make eye contact.